goodness. God's goodness. So if you don't get anything else out of this message, you're going to understand that God is a good God. You know, His life, His death, and resurrection, that all applies to us. Because He lives, we too shall live as well. So it's all about the goodness of God. I wanted to show you this. This is a person, a psychologist comes, and there's a person who's been beaten and bloodied. Psychologist kind of bends over there and looks at the person and says, "My God, the person who did this to you really needs some help." Really? What about the person lying on the ground? You know, our society has seemed to kind of move in a different direction, where the victim is sort of relegated off to the side, broken, some dead, paralyzed, or whatever, and the perpetrator somehow is given all of the physical and mental attention needed. My name is Jim Ritchie. I have been on staff at the Cranston Christian Fellowship for, I'd say, about 28 years, and now, thank you, and survived. And God is now leading me in a new direction altogether. This direction has to do with this counseling ministry. It's a regional counseling ministry. It has to do with counseling folks from Rhode Island, Connecticut, and Massachusetts. People have been asking me a lot of questions. You might want to write down this website because it has all the answers in it. But they're asking me whether I'm staying or going and all of that. I will be staying here with the possibility of moving to a new place as far as counseling is concerned. But I'll still be a member of the Cranston Christian Fellowship for I don't know how long until the Lord leads me in a different direction. I just wanted to say just a couple of words about aletheia. They call this aletheia counseling ministries. It is a Greek word. And the word means truth and reality. That's the kind of counseling that we do here at the Cranston Christian Fellowship. It has to do with truth, and it has to do with reality. Now, when I was growing up, I used to hear a lot of individuals speak, especially politicians. You know, you'd hear them, you know, talking. You asked them a question, but they never seemed to answer it the way you asked the question. And it was like that when I was in school. When I was listening to preachers and various people talk, I would always leave there saying, "What in the world did this person just get through saying?" I never really knew. And I said, "Why can't they speak in simple, simple language?" So I tell everyone when I get up to speak, no one will leave here today saying, "I have no idea what he said." You probably won't agree with some of it, but you won't say, "I don't know what he said." I want to make it plain. I want to make it clear. That's what aletheia counseling ministries is all about. Now, today, we are in the book of Nahum. Now, the book of Nahum, okay? If you want to turn there now, you can go to the New Testament in the book of Matthew and go back six books to the left to find Nahum. Because no one seems to know where Nahum is, okay? And for those Bible scholars, he's after the book of Micah. He's after the book of Micah. So this is Nahum. And in this book today, we're going to be talking about three things. We're going to be talking about the power of God. He's a personal God. And he's a precious God. Those three things. And when I say precious, that means he is a good God. So let's get into the first verse. Here's what it says. "The oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite." Now, we don't know much about Nahum, other than this word Nahum is a derivative of the word Capernaum. And they say he's come from the city of Capernaum, which is on the sea of Galilee and Jerusalem. That's about all we know about him. And the word means comforter. So he's going to bring comfort to us in the book of Nahum through God's power, through God's presence, and through God's being a precious and a good God. Now, to in order to paint the picture here, we need to know and understand some things before we understand when he was speaking during the times that he was talking. You remember God's people, they were in bondage in Egypt for 400 or 500 years. And Moses comes along and sets them free. And they go through the wilderness and they come into the promised land. And once they came into the promised land, there was all kind of heathen people there. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gergesites, all of those. And God says, I want you to free these people, get rid of them all so you can have this land that I promised to you. This is the land right here. And it was divided up into 12 tribes of Israel. So this is not 1020 BC when this has taken place. And we see a united kingdom here. There is King Saul. There's King David. There is King Solomon. But something happens after Solomon dies. His son Rehoboam takes over. And then we have some disturbance within the kingdom because Rehoboam wasn't leading the way he should. And so now there is a split, if you can see on the right-hand side here. We have the northern kingdom with 10 tribes, and we have the southern kingdom with 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. So they are divided there. And God keeps crying out to them, please follow me. Continue following me. Do the things that I say. Continue following godly principles. But the northern kingdom did not follow godly principles. The southern kingdom did, but the northern kingdom didn't. You know what happened to them? They went into captivity. The Assyrians took them over in 722 BC. They were taken over by the Assyrians up north. Now Judah, okay, was still following God, so God gave them a reprieve for another 135 years before they were taken over by the Babylonians. And so we see here in the book of Nahum here, we see here a twofold message that I want us to understand here. First of all, how many of you have seen the Rocky movies? You seen those? And you see all the sequels to that? You know, Rocky 1, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, Rocky 4. I've seen all of them. This is a sequel. You remember Jonah some years ago in 760 BC, Jonah goes to Nineveh. And when he went to Nineveh, he's preaching this message of repentance. He didn't want to go. And he was reluctant to go, but God had a fish swallow him up and spit him up on the shore of Nineveh. And he preaches the message. They repent. He was mad, but they repented. And God blessed them tremendously way back when. However, now, Nahum comes along in 663 B.C. And some of the scholars have the dates in different order. So it's anywhere between 97 and 150 years later that Nahum is coming. And he's preaching this message to these people in Nineveh, which is Assyria, because they've slipped back into their old ways. And so this is a sequel now. And Nahum is coming and he's talking. He's saying, you guys have blew it. When Jonah came, you repented, but now you're moving in a different direction. So after he gets done preaching all this, Assyria falls 51 years later because they don't listen to him. But then Judah falls 26 years later in 586 BC because they didn't listen to the message either. You know why? Because there is a tendency. Now, many of us, I think, can identify with this. When things are going good and God has blessed Assyria and Nineveh way back when Jonah was there, and good things begin to happen to us, there is a tendency to kind of push God aside. We don't seem to need God anymore. We're doing okay. We're doing good. It's eat, drink, and be merry. Don't have to go to church as much. Don't have to do our devotions. Don't have to be in the Word. Don't need fellowship, don't need to go to care group. All those things get pushed aside because we're doing good. We're doing good. It's eat, drink, and be merry. How many of you have seen the movie The End with Burt Reynolds? Anybody see that movie? Yeah, that was a funny movie. And there was one portion in the movie in which Burt Reynolds was very depressed. A lot of things have caved in on him. And so now he decides that he's going to commit suicide, and he begins to swim way out in the ocean. He gets way, way out, and just before he's about to drown, he says, "I want to live. I want to live." But he's so far out that he has to swim all the way back to shore, and this is where he needs God. And so he begins praying like crazy and making all kinds of promises, oftentimes like we do. "God, look, I know most people give 10%, but I'll give 50%. And I'll do this and I'll do that, but I just want you to notice. I want you to notice. As he gets closer to the shore, how he begins to change his story, because now he sees himself as, this is my strength, has nothing to do with God. Watch what happens.
"I want to live! I want to live! I can never make it. Help me, Lord. Please. I promise not to try and kill myself anymore. Save me, and I swear I'll be a better father. I'll be a better man. I'll be a better everything. All I ask is, make me a better swimmer. Oh, God. I can't do this to Julie. We can't do this to Julie." Oh, God, let me live, and I promise to obey every one of the Ten Commandments. I shall not kill. I shall not commit adultery. I shall not. I'll learn the Ten Commandments. Just get me back to the beach. I'll be honest at business. I promise not to sell lakeside lots unless there's a lake around. I want to see another sunrise. I want to see another sunset. It was a mistake, God. I never really wanted to kill myself. I just wanted to get your attention. Help me make it. I'll give you 50% of everything I make. 50%, God. I want to point out that nobody gives 50%. I'm talking gross, God. I think I'm going to make it. You won't regret this, Lord. I'll obey every commandment. I'll see my parents more often. No more cheating in business once I get rid of those 9 acres in the desert. And I'm going to start donating that 10% right away. I know I said 50%, Lord. But 10% to start. If you don't want your 10%, then don't take it. I know it was you that saved me, but it was also you that made me sick.
And so you get the point. You see, when things are going bad, we're on our knees, we're praying to God, we're making all kinds of promises to Him. And when good times come, we kind of push God aside. And I certainly experienced that. Here's a picture of me. When I was in the military, I was about to go on a mission right here, and I was a very dangerous kind of a position that I had. And so you can see I've got the little cross that's there, and somebody caught me praying. This is moments before hopping on a helicopter and going out into the jungles. And so I'm praying, and I'm saying, "Lord," I said, "just get me through this, and I promise I'll pray all the time. I promise, Lord, when I come back, I'll go to church all the time. I promise I won't cuss anymore. When I get back to the States, I'll be the greatest evangelist since Billy Graham." I made all kinds of promises, and I remember oftentimes being out in the jungles and the foxholes, and the fire was coming in, and again, I made even bigger promises to God then as well. Until that time, when my tour was over, as far as that mission was concerned, then I hopped on the helicopter, and I was going back to the base camp, and I took a deep breath. I was pretty cool out there. I learned how to shoot that M16 machine gun pretty well. I learned how to throw those grenades good, too. I held up under fire, too, pretty well. I'm pretty courageous. I think I'll probably get a lot of medals for the things that I've done. By the time I got back to the base camp, there was no praying. There was no going to church. The cussing didn't stop. No. God was relegated off to the sidelines until my next mission. And then there I was again. And I was praying. Now, that's not the kind of life that God wants us to have. He wants us to have a consistent relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Him, because He is a good God. Now, God is a powerful God. That's the first point that we want to make today. He's a powerful God. And He expresses His power over nature. If you have your book, Nahum, and you're in the Bible, verse 4 says this: He rebukes the sea so that it dries up. He makes all the rivers run dry, Bashan and Carmel. They wither. Even the flower of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before Him, and the hills melt. The earth trembles at His presence. The world and all who live in it. He's a powerful God. Nothing can stand in His way. God expresses His power through His enemies. Who can withstand His indignation, that is, His anger? Who can endure His burning anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Even rocks are shattered before Him. Nothing can stand in His way. If God is for you, who can be against you? He's a powerful God. But God expresses this. God ties His power to His love and to His mercy and justice. So there's no greater power that we would ever see than God changing a person's life. And there was some time ago, not many months ago, a person came up to me, Michelle came up to me, and she said to me, "Pastor Jim, we are in bad shape here." And she was in tears, and she says, my friend, who's come back from Iraq and Afghanistan, thank you for your service, by the way, and was struggling with some things. And the story that she told me was just a horrendous kind of a story. But I just wanted to show you, I wish I could show you the many, many hundreds of individuals that I have an opportunity to talk to, an opportunity to see lives being changed. But this is one of them. Because of confidentiality, we can't come up on the platform and kind of share all of this with all of you. But they have volunteered today to share. And Steve is going to share something that happened to him recently that kind of sums up his whole life. So, Steve, will you share that? Sure. This is Steve and this is Michelle.
Good morning. Before coming home, dealing with depression, anxiety, I masked it with bad things. Alcohol, just bad behavior all around, because it made me feel good. Meeting Michelle, that was a whole other thing. But either way, she knows how I was. I don't remember anything half the time, just horrible, down and out, a drunkard. But after getting some biblical counseling, it has changed me quite a lot. I feel a lot better about myself. I realized I didn't give full trust to God, which I have now, and He has completely made me a new person. The one specific incident that it was shown to me was finally this week. I was supposed to do this, and I didn't know how to do it. I'm like, "God, what do I say? And He showed me this week. In Lincoln, I'm a volunteer firefighter for Lincoln. Wednesday morning, I wasn't going to go to the fire department to work. I had things to do around the house. When my pager goes off, and I said, "I got to go." So I go to this house. The 27-year-old kid can't walk. I walk in the house, and he's laying on the couch, just shaking and trembling, his whole body. And I'm like, "Okay, what seems to be the problem? What's going on today?" And he says, "Alcohol withdrawals." And I said, "That's me. That was me." And I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, "You're going to get through this. I've been there. I know what you're going through." So helped him out, got him in the ambulance, got him out of there. And his mom asked me, "How did you get through it?" And I said, I gave it to God, and I'm going to go home and pray for him right now. And I did. So he showed him. I almost broke down in tears right there trying to help this kid. Got home, called her, crying. It was just amazing. So that's...
Amen. Michelle?
And then through the transformation that God has made in his life, about 4 months ago, 5 months ago, we were going to separate. But God made this amazing transformation, took alcohol away from him. Our relationship is so much better. Through biblical counseling, we've learned how to relate to each other. We argue still, but now we can know what we're arguing about and why we're arguing and settle it and apologize. And we're just following Christ. We're raising our two children as a combined family in Christ. And there is no way to be able to do that without the glory of God and what he has done for us. Because we would not be here today if God didn't put on his heart to change.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Michelle. Thank you, Michelle and Steve. And that same power that God has worked in them can work in you as well. He's a great, powerful God. Okay, nothing can stand in his way. But he's also, I want you to understand, he's also a personal God. Notice what it says here in verse 7. In verse 7, it says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. I want you to understand that he cares for those who trust in him. All the blessings in the heavenly belong to God's people. This is not for everyone. It's only for those who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a verse in the Bible in Matthew 7, 21 that says, all those who say, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of God. Only those who do the will of the Father. And one day when you stand before God, he'll say, if you've not put your faith and trust in him, I never knew you. No, not once did I know you. Though you went to church, and though you prayed, and though you sang the songs. He said, you're saying, Lord, Lord, but you don't trust in me. So this is for those, this personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It has to do with those who trust in Jesus. God will watch over you, just like he has Steve and Michelle. Michelle. Here's an example here, because we're talking about a personal God. And so some years ago, there was a little boy, and he fell in a hole. This is a well. And you can see how small the well is. And so we could hear this little boy crying out from the well, but nobody could save him, so his parents called the rescue. All the rescue team comes, but no guy could fit down there because the hole was too small. And so there was a 12-year-old little boy there. And the rescue people said, hey, would you mind if we lowered you down in a rope and you go down and tie up that little boy and bring him up? Well, the little boy didn't say yes, and he didn't say no. He just walked away. He said, I'll be back in a minute or so. And he came back in a minute or so with a gray-haired old man, and he said, I'll go down the hole if this man holds the rope. He's my dad. You see, I'll go into the dark places. I'll go into the trials, the tribulations, and the unknown if I know my father is holding the rope. That's what this is all about. You see, we have a personal relationship with God, and our God is holding the rope. And we have nothing to fear because he is a good God. He's a personal God. Now, I just want you to see here the names in the Bible, okay, of God, to see how personal he wants to be with us. He's known as the Creator. He created you. He created you. Created you before the beginning of time. He's the shepherd who watches over you with the rod and the staff. He is the Father. We can cry out, Abba, Father. It's a personal relationship in the Lord's Prayer. It's our Father who art in heaven. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a protector. He's our refuge in times of trouble. He's our strength. He gives us grace to help in time of need. He's our hope, our Redeemer. He's the light in times of darkness. He's our Savior, the Advocate. He's the bread of life. He sustains us and gives us what we need to survive. He's faithful and true. He is the Messiah who came to die for the sins of the world. He's our hope, the truth. And I like this one. This is a name for Jesus Christ, the one who sets us free. Amen? The one who sets us free. We're free in Christ. Why is that? Because of this. Because God is precious. Because God is good. God is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. The Lord is good. Now you might say, well, if He's so good, then why am I suffering? Why are there the Babylonians and the Syrians? Why all the trials? Why the tribulations? Why the difficulties in life? If He's such a good God. Well, you know what? We could stay here for days and talk about this. Another message can talk about why God's people sometimes often struggle and go through sufferings. We can talk about that. We know, first of all, that we live in a sin-cursed world. We know that we're all sinners and we have free will. And we also know there's a little passage in the book of John. Remember that one? In the book of John, there was a man who was born blind. And when Jesus was healing him, the disciples around there said, well, who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents sin? They were looking for some reason for why he was born blind. And Jesus said, no, it's none of those. It's for the glory of God. Because when I heal him, they'll know that I am the Messiah. So some of the things that we go through have nothing to do with whether you did things wrong or because of sin or anything else. It has to do for the glory of God. That's a whole different topic. But I just want you to understand something here. Because all of this, even in my counseling ministry, always begins with a perspective that we need to have first. It's always in the mind, you know. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it always begins with a perspective. Now, many of you people don't know Dorothy Sayers. And actually, she lived in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s, and she wrote, and she was a writer, and she was a poet, and she was a playwright. I think many of you will know what she wrote, but this gives some perspective because it hits it right on. Listen to what she wrote. She said, for whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and he's played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life, and we know what that can be like, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramming restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man, and he was born in poverty, and he died in disgrace, and he thought it well worthwhile. See, that's perspective. That's perspective. Now, some of you might be turning around, and you might be saying, well, you know what? I understand that Jesus went through all of that. He went through the suffering. He went through the pain. He took on the sins of the world. I understand that, but that's not helping me through the struggles that I'm going through now. So maybe, I don't know, is God punishing me? Am I being condemned for something? Did I do something wrong? Well, whatever you're going through now, whatever trial you're going through, whatever tribulation you're going through, whatever struggles that you're going through right now, you can be assured of one thing. It is not because God does not love you. Because the nails in his hand and in his feet and the thorns in his head and the spear in his side and him taking on the sins of the whole world says differently. He does love you. So there's something else going on behind the scenes that we know nothing about. So one day when we get to heaven, it'll all make sense. The puzzle will all come together. You ever try explaining to your 2-year-old or 3-year-old when they come to the table to eat why they need to eat their meat and potatoes instead of candy? Try explaining that to a 2-year-old. You think they'll understand that? They won't understand that until they grow older. And we won't understand the things that take place in our lives that God allows us to go through until we're standing before Him in heaven. And He explains it to us and we'll say, ah, now I got it. So, unbelief will put our circumstances between us and God. But faith will put God between us and our circumstances. You see, that makes all the difference in the world. That makes all the difference in the world. You know what else makes all the difference in the world? Knowing that God is a good God. And knowing that God is always up to something, He's always up to something good. You know what else is good? To know the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties that we go through in life. These are tools. They're tools that God uses to shape us and to mold us and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, to bring us into a new season, into a new place in life. They're the very tools that He uses. Can I say one more thing? When He allows us to go through the trials of life, the fiery furnace of life, He's got His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. He's got His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. He knows how much you need to change you, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Let me end with this little story. I think it's amusing. This is an elderly couple. They're in their 80s. They were having some trouble forgetting things. They decided to go to the doctors to see if they had anything physically wrong with them. Now, as they go to the doctor said, no, there's nothing physically wrong. You're just getting older. You're forgetting something. You don't need any medication. Don't need any of that. But what you do need to do is write some things down so you can have some reminders, And this way you can navigate through life better. So they decided to do that. So one night, they were sitting down watching television together, and the husband decides he wants to go to the kitchen to get some snacks. While he was going, the wife said, hey, honey, would you mind getting me a dish of ice cream? He said, sure, I'll get that for you. She said, now remember what the doctor said. He said to write everything down, so make sure you do that. Write everything down, a dish of ice cream? You think I'll forget that? Don't worry about it. I'll get it for you, honey. Oh, by the way, can you put some strawberries and whipped cream on top of that too? Sure, honey. Remember what the doctor said, to write everything down so that we'll remember, we won't forget. He said, what do you think, I'm stupid? You want ice cream? You want strawberries and whipped cream? There's no problem. 20 minutes later, he comes back with a plate of bacon and eggs. And she said, I told you got this wrong. I told you needed to write this down. He goes, well, what are you talking about? She said, you forgot the toast. You know, sometimes in life, there are things that we need to remember. And sometimes in life, there's things that we need to forget. The things we need to remember in life is that God is a good God. That He died for us on the cross. That He took all of His sins, our sins, upon Himself. That when He said, our past, present, and future sins have been taken away. We need to forget that. We need to remember that, rather. The things that we need to forget is like Paul said in Philippians 3:13. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I'm pressing on to the goal that's before me and to the upward calling. What is he forgetting? He's forgetting that he was a murderer. He's forgetting that he was a persecutor of Christians because now he has a new life in Jesus Christ. So there's some things that we need to remember, who we are in Jesus Christ, and some things that we need to forget, the old past, the old traumas, and begin to believe in our new identity in Jesus Christ. And so here's some steps that maybe you could take this morning. In your bulletin, you have these next steps. You might want to take a look at this. And here it says, I personally accept the invitation to come to God, the God of salvation, knowing that when we stand before the God of judgment, it will be too late, like the Assyrians and the Ninevites and Nineveh. It's going to be too late. Because in Hebrews 9:27, it said, it's appointed unto men to die once, and then comes the judgment. So for some of you, this is your time. You need to ask Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior. Number two, I choose to live in the goodness and the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ, who took God's judgment on the cross. You know, God's word says in John 8:31, If you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You need to live in the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, I will strive to turn life's obstacles into opportunities and pain into purpose according to Romans 8:28. You need to have this ingrained in your mind that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. So the next verse says, so that you can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. All things work together for good because we have a good God. There's some things we need to remember. There's some things we need to forget. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Who in the world would ever leave their throne in heaven to come to this earth to be ridiculed, spat upon, and tortured, put on a cross, take on the sins of the world? Who would ever do that? But a loving God, a good God. And Lord, help us to understand that when we're going through the trials and tribulations of life, that you are a good God. That all in all, Lord, these things are working together for good for your kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that we can have that perspective today and we can translate that into a life that's alive and living. That even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we ought to fear no evil, for you're with us. Your rod and your staff, they protect us, Lord. You put a hedge of protection around your people. And if you allow us to go through the difficulties of life, you say that your grace is sufficient in those times of trouble. So either way, we win. We come out on top. Help us to have that heavenly perspective to remember these good things, that you're a good God. And you'll never let us down. You'll never leave us, nor forsake us. God's people said, amen.